Let's go to John chapter 5. Let's pray God's blessing on our time in the Word. Father, as we, it's your Word, and it's a wonderful thing to us. It's what you have to say to us, and it's the way you guide us and direct us. Lord, it's more to us than our necessary food. It's man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, bless this time, and it would honor you that we would learn, that we would come to the front and you know, gain a whole new understanding of the way you work, who you are, why you do the things you do, and Lord, specifically, who Jesus Christ is. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Chapter 5. You know, we covered much of this a couple of weeks ago. Halfway through verse 19, it's red letters right to the end. It's the best, in my estimation, the best apologetic for the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ in the book of John, and perhaps in all of the New Testament, according right from the Savior's mouth himself. This is what he says about himself. So he goes, as we know, to this place called Bethsaida. If you remember, that's the house of mercy. And one guy, there's a lot of people there. One guy, he heals, and then he walks away. I have named this guy Mr. Loser. I didn't like him at all, not even a little bit. He's superstitious. He's gotten this predicament all his own. And I'm not a judge of any man's sin. Please, don't go there. I'm going to take you as I find you. Oh, you're having a problem with sin. Well, welcome to my life. I mean, Satan's on your case. Well, yeah, I understand. I totally get that. You've had some falls. You messed up. I understand. Boy, hey, oh my goodness, I understand. I'm nobody's judge. That's not why I don't like him. I don't like him. I don't know that he ever becomes a believer. Jesus, would you like to be healed? Well, I'd like to be, yeah, I can't get to the water. He's an excuse guy. Some of us are just, you know, my life's this way and it's never going to be any better. And, well, God, well, he can't make a difference. I mean, that's ultimately what's being said. Jesus heals him despite himself. Take up your bed and walk. He does. He has enough faith to do that. So they see him, the Jews, the Pharisees, the leadership, they see him. They're going apoplectic. They're just losing their minds. You know, their marbles are all on the floor rolling away. Who do you think you are? What are you doing? It's the Sabbath. You're carrying a... And he's like, well, yeah, the guy who... I think it's a little bit of a blame shift here. I mean, what he's saying is essentially true. I'll give him that. But I think he's trying to get out from under some guilt here. I tell him, like, I like, you remember the man who's, and we'll run into him in a chapter to come, the man who is healed of blindness. I've already told you everything. You know, wait, what do you want more? You're going to become his disciples too? I love that guy. I don't call him Mr. Loser. He's a rock star in my estimation. He's so cool. But this guy here, I think he's all nerved up and he's looking for, you know, I kind of feel like I'd rather be the guy who's like, I'll tell you everything you know, and, you know, maybe you can become his disciple too. I like that guy better. But then when Jesus comes and he looks for him, he finds him in the temple, verse 14, said to him, behold, thou art made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now, I said, and I'll just remind us, this is all by way of just review so we don't start cold. I remind us, not every sin, not every sickness is because of sin. Some is. A life of promiscuity may end in a venereal disease and may end quicker than it normally would have absent that sin. HIV, AIDS, is an example, just one. Certainly not the only one. All sickness is a result of the sin, the fall. God made us that we wouldn't have any sickness. He made us to be not even age. We're gonna be like the angels and live forever. Sin came. The day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Death entered into the world. Aging entered into the world. rheumatoid arthritis entered into the world, and all the things that are associated with aging and sickness and all that stuff happen after the fall. So there is a way to think like, you know, sin equals sickness. Now, you have a runny nose, and now I point to you, that's your lack of faith. And no, stop. That's where we have a hot burn, okay? We have no scriptures telling us that, okay? I do know that God generally wants me well. Why? Because I pray. I think Satan tries to put sickness on me. And I say, Lord, I'm not having any of this. I believe you want me healthy. I believe you want me to carry on your work. I believe you want me to go to work, to maintain, to set an example, to talk to people. I believe that with my whole heart and strength. And so far, he's healed me every time because I'm here. Now, sometimes the sickness it's a fever and it runs out after a day or two, or I have a virus like other people have and it lasts a week or that happens. Does God not answer those? Well, in that situation, I think he just wants me to be set aside for a week. I don't understand everything I know about it. I'm just saying, usually there's always a natural and a supernatural component, I think, to everything. I really do. Here, this is a situation where he has indulged in sin, and it's led him to being set aside, paralyzed for 38 years. I don't know what he did. Don't ask. We're not told. So Jesus finds him, and he says, you're made whole. Now you got to work. Now you can't beg. Now you got to step up to the plate. Now you got to live a regular life. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He dimed him out. Wow. And it led to Jesus being persecuted, verse 16. That's why I call him a loser. I don't like him at all. And he walks off scripture. Is he in heaven now? Well, listen, way above my pay grade. I think we all know that, okay? I don't consign. We had a funeral here yesterday. I don't consign, okay? I don't. Sometimes a person dies, and I've known their life, and I've known their testimony, and I've heard from their whole lips. Their repeated, genuine belief in the ability of Jesus Christ to save them eternally. And I kind of have a good, warm, fuzzy, like you all do that. They're in a good place. They've gone on to be with the Lord, etc. And then sometimes I suspect in the other direction, but I don't always know anything. Like, we don't know things. And I have some people who are very close to me, very dear to me, very near to me. I don't suspect good things, and it's very, very hard. So what do? I don't think about it very often. How do you like that? That's a very healthy, like most men, right? I was talking about this yesterday. How do you deal with stuff like this? You just push it down, push it, you know, kind of compact it, don't think about it. It just kind of, we don't deal with our emotions at all. We don't even have any. And so what happens there? Ulcers, heart attacks, and we die young. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm suggesting I have done that, and I don't know how else to deal with some. Sometimes I don't know how to deal with stuff. I mean, I don't know how to. Someone you love is in hell, or you suspect they might be. What do you do with that? If you have an answer, you can come and share it with me. I'd be happy to. So anyway, Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Because he answered in verse 17, you know, my father's working, so I'm working. You know, what's your problem? They got it right. This is exactly what he's saying. I have heard people say, Jesus never said he was God. You're a ridiculous human being. You realize that. And this whole chapter is going to refute what you just said or what you just thought. Or the person who said that, not you, because it wouldn't be you. You wouldn't be here if you had those ridiculous ideas. Now, Jesus said all these things. Well, I'm just going to read it, verse 19 to about 25. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." What do you mean? Well, verse 21 is what I mean. "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." He's not the only one who raises the dead, Jesus is saying, and he will show us that in his actual life. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." We talked about this. Listen, I believe in God. I'm just not sure that Jesus Christ is God. Recalibrate. Walk that statement right back. God you're going to be judged by is Jesus Christ. This verse says so. Me? I'm good, okay? I fully expect that I will stand before my Savior and my God, and I will claim his blood over all my sins, and that is the way that I enter into heaven. By virtue of the fact I'm a good guy? No, by the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. If it was up to me and how I had behaved, I'm just as a hopeless condition as everybody else, and so are you. Jesus Christ, the judge of all humanity. "All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." You know, everyone needs to honor me, Jesus is saying, just like they honor God. I can see the Pharisees apoplectic, just having a total meltdown, just losing it. And by the way, this is the worst, most blasphemous statement in the history of mankind ever, or it's true. And there's nothing in between. Jesus here is, can I say this reverently, is a deluded psychopath or God. That's the only options we have. Now, I'm going to rule against deluded psychopath, and I hope you do as well. He's saying, you know how you honor God? Oh, praise you, God. We worship, we adore you, we love you, we commit our lives to you. That's how you honor me. Jesus never said he was God? Are you kidding me right now? And he puts it to the Pharisees in such a way, they are not missing it, okay? The reason they take up stones to stone him, there's a reason for that. And that ultimately, that's why he's crucified later on. We'll get there. "All men should honor me as they honor the Father." Let me tell you something. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is one of the first Bible, I love this Bible verse because it's one of the first ones, it's one of the first three I ever memorized in my whole life. Way back, February 15, 16, 17, sometime in there, in the year 1980, the year of our Lord, 1980. That's when I got saved, February 14th. And I had a Bible study with a friend, and it was navigator stuff. And, you know, it started out, who is Jesus, who is God, blah, 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 blah. And the first lesson was on, you know, I think it was on the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. And I had three verses to memorize, and this was one of them. I still have it. It's so exciting. I was a Catholic guy, like, okay, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Wait, believe on him that sent me? So it's about belief. It's not about behavior. It's not about what I do. It's not about how many masses I go to, how often I go to confession, how many rosaries. It's nothing to do with that. I just got to believe on him who sent Jesus, and then I have everlasting life. Is that what I'm hearing? That's what you're hearing. But listen, I only changed everything. Yet only changed everything eternally and forever. We had a funeral here yesterday, I was saying. Not everyone here believed that. As a matter of fact, I think, almost, my estimation, 5 or 6 people. Well, not counting Sue's, not counting me. Well, my kids were here, a couple of them. Kid-in-law, probably 8 or 9, I don't know. Not many, not the majority. Not the majority of the people you know. If you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But it's passed from death to life. Well, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm just going to be a good guy and have everyone love me. Listen, the guy who you're going to stand before, the judge of the whole earth, says, this is the basis of my judgment. You might want to do it his way. Just a thought, okay? Just a thought. And he never changes his... Never changes. Well, you know, because we have this... we buried somebody yesterday who's a decent, a fine person as anyone I've known. Born again? I don't know. I'd like to really, 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 someone I cared about a great deal, someone I really hope so. A finer person as I ever met. Loving and caring and sweet and kind and considerate and compassionate. I believe all those things in my heart. And if those things get you to heaven, great, but they don't. Now, with that was their born-againness. Well, God's the judge. I'm telling you, and I'm going to be the one who's going to judge you. This is how you get into heaven. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What's he referring to? The resurrection. I like to call it the resurrection. A lot of people call it the rapture. It's the same thing, by the way. The rapture is just a little confusing title. Why? Because it's not in Scripture. I mean, the word, the concept surely is. I read it yesterday. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It was one of the verses I like to read at a funeral for obvious reasons, right? We don't want to sorrow like those who have no hope. And he goes on to tell us, you know, Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What do you call that? I call it resurrection. The dead in Christ rising first. If you and I happen to not be quite so dead at that time, that hasn't happened yet, we get to go without even the benefit of death. Cool. I'm volunteering. I don't know how that works. Lord, you come back today and you get me, I'm good. You know, I want that option. I don't know that we get to vote on it. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself and gives life. The question comes, who created the heavens and the earth? Well, God did. Oh, yeah? Well, who created him? That's not even a good question. I mean, it's really not. God has life in himself. He's the self-existing one. He'd only be like minor league God. He wouldn't be major league God if there was another God above him who created him. And then the next question is, okay, let's say that ultra-imperial above God, where'd he come from? Who created him? And then we just see how silly that is? No, God is in and of himself. He exists all by himself. I don't understand it either. I don't want a God that I can dissect and know everything about him. He's too small for my purposes. He's too small for my... I can't lean on him if he's just an extension of my understanding. No, he's way above that. The Father has life in himself, the self-existing one. Same with Jesus Christ. That's why we honor Jesus like we honor God. They're one and the same. Now, I want us to understand something. There is Father and there is Son. Not one and the same. There are those who are like a United Pentecostal. Listen to the word united, because Pentecostal is a good thing, okay? Pentecostal, we're dealing almost always with people we would call brothers and sisters, all right? If you go to a Pentecost church, it doesn't make you a Christian anymore, and coming to Calvary Chapel makes you a Christian, but it's usually made up of Christians. United Pentecostal, there is no Father, there's only Jesus. There's no Spirit, there's only Jesus. Jesus only, they call him. That's wrong. That's biblically incorrect. There's Father and the Son. Well, for this thing, we're looking at the Father and the Son in this passage here. There's also, from other scriptures we know, there's the Holy Spirit of God. New Testament, Old Testament. It's always been that way. Jesus Christ didn't start or begin at Christmas 2 B.C. It was probably his birthday, it was 2 B.C., just in case you're wondering. You say, well, wouldn't it be on, like, year zero? Well, there's no year zero. It goes from 1 B.C. to 180. But who's counting and when? You know what I mean? So there's probably, and he probably died in the year 32 A.D., okay? Just in case you're wondering. Most Bible scholars feel that way. Now, 9 months before his birth, then that's when he started, like you and I did. No. He's the forever existing one. And John tells us that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. So this Word person is also the Creator. In him was life. The life was the light of men. Again, self-existing. In him was life. Did anyone give him the life? No, he always had life. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And the whole book tells us the exact same thing. The Father has life in himself, so he's given to the Son to have life in himself. He's given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Well, why isn't God the judge? God, Father God, because Jesus knows what it is to be a man. We don't, you know, you could say to Father God, I mean, ostensibly, you wouldn't win the argument. You don't know what it's like to be me. You have no idea. And Jesus says, yeah, I absolutely do. That's why he's the Son of Man. You know, he's the Son of God, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man just means humanity. I say that Jesus is absolute, positively human. I didn't say he's not divine. We say, Ken says, the God-man. Well, he's half God, half man? No, that's totally wrong. He's 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. Okay, not some quasi-half, you know, is God the Father, mighty, 100% God, and is God the Son, kind of watered down because he became human and he's... No, he added humanity to his divinity is the best way to think about it, but let's keep moving. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. What's going to happen then? They're going to be before Jesus Christ. Two resurrections. It's not crisp right here, but it is. Okay, let's read verse 29. I'm going to break it down. And they they're going to come forth, right? They have done good unto the resurrection of life. They have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It just sounds like if you're a good guy, you go to be in the resurrection of the good. And if you're a bad guy, you go to be in the resurrection of the damned. So make sure you live your life in such a way that it's good. It just says so right here. No. He already told you, if you hear his word and believe on him that sent you, that's everlasting life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, except a man be born again. And he goes on to explain what born again is. In verses like John 3, 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him, right, has everlasting life. Now, is he crossing himself here? Is he saying a different thing? No, but... understand this. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, like I did, and by the way, I was as worthless as any human being. I was a selfish. Sue's be over there vigorously nodding her head at this point. But she will tell you. She was there. If there's a before and after photo, you never saw the before. That's the problem. But I'm telling you, I'm testifying. I was as selfish and it's just all about, my whole life was right here. It was all about me. You say, well, it was all about you and Sue's. You were married at the time. No, it was all about me. I added her to my, because I thought, I thought my life would be better to have her, but it was about me. I wasn't like I was selfless and I was caring and I was such a devoted husband and a good father. Well, I wasn't even a father. Yeah, I was a father at that point when I got saved. But I wasn't like a devoted dad or anything. My whole life was about me. I was as selfish and self-involved as anyone you know. And I could talk about sin in my life and stuff like this. It's not fun or great. And by the way, who cares? It's all under the blood. And what happened? So I cried out for salvation. Lord, save me. And he did. And he put the Holy Spirit of God in me. And if you say, you know, Adam, whatever you're saying, I don't know, I don't witness that. What I witness is the guy who loves the Lord, who loves his wife, who loves his kids, loves his grandkids. He's a good friend and a good man and trying hard to please God. Now, maybe you say that. Maybe you think that. I think that, but that's because God invaded my life with his love and changed everything. He loved me where he found me. He took me where he found me, but he loved me too much to let me stay there. He infused me with like, okay, first you're going to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not the groovy spirit, the culturally relevant spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I got holiness separate under God in my life. That happened. And then he started the fruit of the Spirit. Adam, I want you to love. You know, I wasn't a lover of God or a lover of humans outside of the Holy Spirit of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll just love everybody. I'm just going to love God and everybody. I got that in my repertoire. I'm just going to add it right in there. No, it didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way with you. I got saved and I got the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. I got all that stuff because God came in me and brought that stuff with. That's how you're a good guy. That's why we talk about you and we say, Bob, yeah, I love Bob. Bob's a good guy. Bob and Ann, they're swell. They're Sean. Sean's a, yeah, I love Sean. Why do we talk like that? Because the Holy Spirit's invaded your life and he's changed everything. And were you not a good guy before? Presumably you were like me. Who cares? That was then. It's now BC. It's old. It's under the blood. We don't want to bring that up and talk about everyone's dirt and stuff like this. That's what he's saying when he says, they shall come forth. They that have done good, or they that have been infused with the Holy Spirit, the good spirit, the one who makes us more like Jesus Christ. You got to remember, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. There's a verse in there. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become unto the likeness of the image of his Son. That's how we define the good from the other verse. All things are working to good because they're making us more like Jesus Christ. So, you know, our life isn't our eternity isn't a destiny, it's an image. The image of Jesus Christ. By the way, I never sat down and memorized any of that. I really didn't. Wow, you must be incredible. No. I have a good memory, and the Holy Spirit of God did that to me too. Because I can remember stuff. I don't even remember a lot of stuff outside of Scripture. I don't have great... Anything I can say, I want to praise God when stuff you see in me that's kind of presentable. God did that. The stuff you see in Adam, I'll own that, okay? That's me, okay? The stuff in me that's good and savory and glorifying God, that's God. That's what I'm trying to say in this portion here. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Because if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and I continue in depravity and sin and wickedness, what do I really believe? Is the question. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And on it goes. So two resurrections. I want you to understand, two resurrections, they're not events so much as they are categories. They happen both in phases. And we can discuss that some other time. I have in the past, okay? The resurrection of the just, hopefully before the end of this service. Maybe a week from Tuesday. Maybe the Feast of Trumpets this year or next. Maybe Pentecost. I don't know. I don't know the day or the hour. It's all guesswork, right? Always be ready. The resurrection of the damned, it's a great, great white throne judgment. We can read about it in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Not fun reading. Everyone who makes it to that judgment, nothing good. There may be different levels of hell based on your understanding and what you've actually rejected. I don't know that. The best hell is nowhere you want to be. Just saying, okay? And that's what's going to happen. Because he gives life. Everyone's an eternal being. Everyone's created in the image of God. The only question is where that eternity is going to happen. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I'm going to judge, and it's going to be based on a righteous judgment based on God. That's what he's saying. I can do of my own self do nothing. He's saying, like, I've relegated all my will to the Father's will. We see that in the garden, do we not? Not my will, but thine be done. Which gives us, you know, what is prayer anyway? Lord, do this and do this. Please, 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 I want to win the lottery this week. No, prayer is getting in step with God. We want to do his will. Mine will? Oh, my goodness. Ugh. I don't even know what it's supposed to be. I got an idea, you know, live for the Lord, serve him, praise his holy name. I mean, I get some vague ideas. You know, people come to me sometimes, they, you know, I feel like God's calling me to this. And I witnessed that. Sounds like a God kind of thing. I don't know. I'll pray with you. I'm praying. I think God wants me to live in New York. Oof, maybe. I'm sure he doesn't want you to be a Yankee fan. I know that. I mean, but that's for sure. But as far as, like, I'll pray with you. I don't know where he wants you to go to college, where he wants you to marry. I don't know that stuff. We'll pray together. I mean, really, you know, that's how we do, right? And we don't want to seek our own will. We want to seek God's will. And I think then we're always in a good place. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I would disagree with that. You're saying you're disagreeing with Jesus? I think what he's saying, I think what's being said is, if I bear witness myself, you're going to say my witness isn't true. And Jesus has put himself under a kind of a, strictures here. He's put himself kind of in a box canyon. Because his word says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. So if he says, I'm God, based on that and that alone, they're not required to believe him, right? He's saying all this stuff, and they're sitting there, says you. Now he's going to point out, no, I've got some witnesses, two or three, I'll give you five. Okay? Five's a good number for witnesses. I don't need two or three. There is another bear witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Speaking of John, you sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. If you believe what John said, not that I'm counting on men, but John, what he said was true, and if you believe what he said, you'll be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And he's going to say, I've got a greater witness than John. But let's talk about John's witness for a second here. Let's go back to John chapter 1. We've already been there. I should have had you keep your finger there, right? John bear witness, verse 15. John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. In verse 24, they ask him, they which was sent of the Pharisees, right? Hey, are you Elias? I'm not. Are you this prophet? John, that's the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, by the way. He said, no, I'm reading verse 21. Well, who are you? We got to get an answer. They sent us, you know, tell me who you are. I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, verse 23. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they were sent to the Pharisees. They asked them, why do you baptize? And he said, I baptize because... if you're not Christ or Elijah, why are you baptizing? He said, I baptize with water. There standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, but he's preferred before me. He's greater than I am, by the way. whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not even, compared to him, I'm not even a foot washing slave. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you believe John, you're all set. This is what Jesus is saying in chapter 5. He had a good testimony. And John says, this is him. This is one of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I know him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I didn't know him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Good testimony, John. Amen. John's awesome. I love John. John's great. He delivers the goods. God sets him as a witness, prepare his way, and John did exactly that. He never says anything that's bad or untoward or any. We're not ever told anything John did that was wrong. Now, you for a while, he was a bright and burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Have a greater witness than that of John. Really? John's message was clear, crystal clear. You got greater than that? Oh, yeah. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Oh, my goodness, that's hard to argue. Can I point you? We won't go there for time restrictions. John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? You remember? Rabbi, teacher, we know you're sent from God. Nobody can do the works that you do except God be with him. He just tipped his hand. He comes from the Pharisees and he says, we know. What is he doing there? Is he trying to co-opt Jesus, trying to get him to join Team Pharisee? What's he doing? I don't know. But he says, we know. We see people raised from the dead. We see people who have never seen be given eyesight. We see people with no legs walk away from you. We see a guy at Bethesda with a, you know, and we know what's going on. We're not stupid, and they're not stupid. The works, you know, I talk about this from somebody, you know, some people some days. Well, I don't believe Jesus is God. I say, well, how does he do all those? How does he make blind eyes see? You can't do that. I can't do that. God's not involved. How does that work? It's a really good witness. Witness one, John the Baptist. Witness two, the miracles of Jesus Christ. I was reading yesterday at the funeral, John chapter 11, Lazarus. 4 days. We're not talking about somebody who's, you know, we still get the paddles on him. Maybe we can bring him back. Oh, no. 4 days. You know what happens to a human body 4 days after death? I don't even want to talk about it. It's disgusting, and you're going to go to lunch afterwards. Listen, this is a notable miracle. Lazarus come forth. He comes out of the grave. Incredible. I got works. Answer that. And then the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Wait, what? Well, one, by doing the works. But two, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. I've had people tell me, why doesn't God just speak? Just right out of heaven, just talk and tell us what we need to. Oh, my goodness. You're saying he hasn't? Oh, I said John chapter Chapter 1, chapter 3. Yeah, I was confused that. Matthew chapter 3, okay? I said it. I think you guys had an audible illusion maybe. No, I'm joking. Matthew chapter 3. Now, if we're all there, John's preaching up a storm like John does. And then in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John's like, wait a second. This is so wrong. And John gets it. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, just work with me here, John. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the waters. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Isn't that incredible? This is the whole Trinity is here. Verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Another time we're told God said that, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him? And people said, is that thunder? I think if God spoke to you and your heart's not right, you just think it was thunder. That's my way of looking at it. Am I right? Am I wrong? I don't know. You tell me. Anyway, this is God. God's testimony. How many people heard that day? Well, I don't know. Enough that's recorded in Scripture. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now up to three. Okay? Irrefutable. John. The miracles. Father God. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Wait a second. That's a bridge too far. I'm calling you on that one, Jesus. This is the Pharisees saying, who are having this moment with Jesus. I got all five books of Moses memorized. Don't tell me that the word of God isn't abiding in me. I know all the books. I know all the commentary in all the books. I've read the Talmud. I've written commentary myself. Don't stand around here telling me I don't know the Bible. I don't care about the Bible at all. Oh, my goodness. The Pharisees, they're Bible literate in one sense. In another sense, not at all. What makes you think that, Adam? This is what Jesus says. You don't have his word abiding in you. Well, you probably have it memorized. I'll bet you do. Abiding in you? It's different. I knew things about God before I got saved. I always believed in Creator God. I'm going to hell in a handbasket, if truth be told, enjoying the ride in my sin and my wickedness. But I never didn't believe in God. I even believed he was the Creator. Let me tell you this. I even believed in triune Trinity God. Growing up Catholic, I could say the Apostles' Creed and mean it. You have to rehearse the Apostles' Creed in your mind. There's nothing on salvation. And I wasn't saved. And I was living a life of wickedness. And I had the Word of God in me. I knew about Joseph and his coat of many colors, and I knew Joseph in the New Testament, and they both had dreams, and I knew stuff. I knew about Noah. I had his word, somewhat. Now, these guys had his word, but they didn't have his word. It's not a hard thing with them. You don't have the word of God abiding in you. Search the scriptures. For you think in them you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So they have a book. They have scrolls. They have the right formula. They have the right words, and they don't perceive it. I ask some people sometimes, like people who I'm challenging, what's the Bible about? Well, it's about a lot of things. You know, it's this. It's, no, it's not. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus says so, right? And this is my authority. In a word, salvation, Yeshua, salvation, says that the book is about salvation. You with me? Okay? That's what Jesus seems to think. By the way, it's about salvation. The whole thing. It's God's plan of redemption. How to save mankind. That's the whole thing. You missed that. You missed the big E on the eye chart. You're not even looking at the right wall or something. I don't get it. And you can, you know, say things about God that are correct, but you don't have the word abiding. I don't know. I asked Christ to save me. The Spirit of God came in me. The word of God is a living thing. It's like my more than my, you know, necessary food. I don't know. You can know things about God, not know God. That's all I can say. Because these Pharisees, you get in a debate with them, you better come prepared. You better know some stuff because they know it all. And they don't know anything. Because Jesus says, you know, this time read it with your eyes open. Because, you know, there's people who write books about Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was a good man. He was an ascended master. And he was blah, 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 blah. And putrefying things come out of the mouth. Yesterday, we had somebody stand right here on this spot and represent Unitarianism. And I'm sorry you had to hear that. Now, did that move the needle one point in his? No, because you're way too clever for that stuff. You didn't. But he was saying, "Oh, we're good. We're good. We don't need salvation. We're already." And then you die and nothing, I guess. I don't know. What's the point? By the way, when I plan a funeral for anybody, nobody's sharing. You have to be pre-screened. So you don't say, "I came here and I prayed." I never really did. If that was blasphemy, blasphemy went out from here. But when you want a funeral done the way you want it done, a celebration of life, that's sacrosanct. That's your final wishes. We make that happen, okay? But if somebody comes up here and blasphemes, that can happen, okay? And it kind of happened yesterday. What he said wasn't horrible. He didn't say words against Jesus, but he did the effect that, no, we're all good. We don't need to be preached at. We're all loving, and we're everyone's best friend. And you remember what he said, okay? And Suze was very not happy about that. I don't understand why. You search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, and they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You understand, coming to Jesus Christ is inheriting life. Jesus seems to think so. And Jesus thinks that the Bible is about him. I receive not honor from men, but I know you have not the love of God in you. And that's the reason I think we don't read the scriptures the way we're supposed to read the scriptures. We love God, and we let him interpret and show us what the word means. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth. Jesus says so. I am come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Who's he talking about? The Antichrist. Enough on that. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and you don't seek the honor that comes from God only? That's the problem. That's how you're not reading it right. You don't have God. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't seek God's honor. You want to write like scripture, not scripture, but you want to write commentary on scripture, and you want everyone to read your commentary and how awesome you are, because you want people to say how awesome you are. We do the same thing with Reverend Doctor thus and such, and well, all the letters, the H2SO4 after his name and all that stuff. And H2SO4 is hydrogen sulfide, by the way. I don't know where I came up with that. But anyway, you're looking for honor in the wrong place. You think that I will accuse you to the Father? There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. I think this is the fifth witness. You say, well, Moses is a scripture. That's why some people say four witnesses. No, the Sadducees only believe in the five books of Moses. The Pharisees believe in all the Bible. But if he's talking to Sadducees, he's talking about, hey, Moses, you trust in Moses? Hello? If you had believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe him, his writings, how shall you believe his words? Now, they're going to say, of course we believe in Moses. We know Moses. We know God sent Moses. Well, how come you didn't see me as the rock that followed people in the wilderness and gave them eternal life? How come you didn't see me as the serpent on the brass serpent on the pole that if you look to, you have eternal life? How come you didn't see me as the sanctuary, the tabernacle? Everything about that is me. The one door, the priesthood, the blood shed. how come you didn't see me in Exodus chapter 21, the servant who gets his ear pierced to the, how come you didn't see that? How come you didn't see me in all the sacrifices and how they're typified? They're all speaking of me. What you got to read it again, this time with your eyes open. How come you didn't see any of that stuff? There's nothing in the Bible that's not about Jesus, either directly or indirectly, or by type or by shadow or by contrast. It's all about him. Now, we're going through the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights. He's the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Otherwise, what do we care about a 3,600-year-old love story? Who cares? Oh, no, we see Jesus in every page, every detail. He just keeps showing up in the most incredible places. Why do we read about the children of Israel going through the wilderness? We don't care. 4,000-year-old history, some dry, dusty people, who all he was doing walking around, kicking up sand, and who cares? Oh, no. Everything about it talks about Jesus Christ. The books of Moses, oh my goodness. He's the ark, the only way through the judgment of God. One door on the ark, three floors, by the way. Isn't that curious? It's all, there's nothing, we can go on for like this forever and ever and ever. I mean, I'll go through the whole Bible. I mean, that's why we study it. That's why, and so he's got five reasons why. There are five testimonies that he is God the Son. We know this. It's good to go over it and refresh it in our minds. Next, I can give you a hint what's going on next. John chapter 6, oh my goodness. Feeding the 5,000, incredible stuff. So a little cliffhanger there. So be here next week. Anyway, let's stand, let's pray. Our worship team will come and send us out of here in song. I can go on. I get excited about this. This is where I live. This is why I go. I read all the scripture and I think, okay, where's Jesus hiding here? And then there's some things that we read about and we don't quite. What is this? What is this? I don't understand this. What is going on here? And then we throw Jesus in the middle. He's the key, and all the scriptures unfold to us and say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. You try that. You come up to a verse, you don't understand. What's this about? Why is this here? I don't get this. You put Jesus, overlay Jesus right on top of that scripture and see if it doesn't unfold for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You're a good God. Lord Jesus, we're those who have trusted you for salvation. We praise you for this great gift of eternal life. Lord, add many to our numbers, those who are being saved. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.